thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that even the most familiar parts of your word, Lord God, always have a freshness and a newness for us, Lord God. And so I pray that as we open your word this morning, Lord God, you would show us new insights in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to need a Bible today. Yep, Jonah's deep dive is the message today. And if you like that, you'll like some other things that are coming. That we have, if you can find the book of Jonah, it is tucked between Obadiah and Micah, if that's helpful. And in my Bible, it's just 2 pages, so it might be a little bit hard to find. So I'll give you a moment to find that, because we are going to read the entire book of Jonah today. And obviously the story of Jonah is one that every Sunday school student is familiar with. Kids love the idea of the big fish. But there are some important principles that believers of all ages can learn from Jonah. And I think it's particularly appropriate for the world in which we live. You know, Jonah is presented in the Bible not as a fictional character. He's presented as a real person, a prophet who prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel, which would put him about the 8th century BC. And as we read through the story this morning, I would like you to be considering, what was Jonah's root problem? What caused the problems in his thinking? And also, what does this story show us about the character of God? So we are going to, I'm using the New King James today. I think we have some of those in the chairs if you want to follow along with that. But we are going to go through the whole story. It's not that long of a story, and it's kind of a fun story too. But it's kind of a sad story as well. So let's start with Jonah chapter 1. Everybody find it by now? Jonah chapter 1, we'll start with verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What was God's plan for Nineveh? That they would repent. God doesn't give warnings just so you know bad things are coming. I'm going to, you know, their sin has come up before me, and I want them to repent. Even when we look at the word, that is God's pattern. He gives the warnings. He desires people to repent. Now, a little bit about what the Bible calls that great city. This is the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. And the Assyrian kingdom was nasty, to put it mildly. That it's some of the things that they did when they captured and conquered people are really too graphic to even say in company. That if you want to be disgusted, you can look that up on your own. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but history kind of keeps track of that. They were known for ruthlessness and cruelty. If you want to just compare it to some of the things you hear that terrorists of today do, some of the things that the terrorists did to the Israeli captives would be comparable to the Assyrians and Nineveh. Yet, you know, the most influential, the largest city, the most evil city, and God's plan, I want them to repent. So Jonah's first mistake is in these first few verses. What was his first mistake? Yes, disobedience, but even the root of that, thinking he could run from the presence of God. Yeah, we laugh at that, but we ever done that? It's like, well, God doesn't know. It's like, Psalm 139 says this, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, oh, there's a prophetic word there for Jonah, even your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So how could Jonah, who was a prophet of God, think he could escape the presence of God? But he tried. He went in the absolute opposite direction that God was sending him. Let's read on verses 4 and 5. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Notice the severity of the storm. This was not just a normal storm. This was a storm that God stirred up. Now, these were experienced sailors. They knew storms. They could do storms, so they were good at gauging the severity of this storm. And they knew there was a switch here. There was a transformation. Suddenly, it didn't matter what their job was in carrying goods from one place to the other. Suddenly, it was a matter of life and death. That ship was ready to break apart. And what was Jonah doing? Why? Why did he go to the lowest part of the ship and go to sleep? Exactly, I believe he was hiding, trying to ignore his situation. You know, part of me thinks, the Bible says he was fast asleep, so I have to believe it, but I'm wondering, the storm is going every which way, and from what I know on being like on a cruise ship, the lower you are, the more you feel it. Yeah, that's true. That's why the expensive things are up on top. And so he went to the lowest part, and so he must have been just like being tossed around, but either he ignored it or was in something that was, sometimes sleep is an escape. I don't know if you've ever done that where you're just going to sleep. Ignore life, ignore pain, ignore everything. I'm just going to sleep. Let's read on, verses 6 to 12. So the captain came to him, Jonah, and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, because your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and of course the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" So Jonah said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Tom is shaking his head. If he feared him a little more, he wouldn't have been in the bottom of the ship, right? Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." So Jonah's completely honest. He's not pretending he doesn't know what he did. Do you think he expected God to save him when he got tossed over? That is a clue. So maybe we'll kind of be able to piece it together later, because I go a little bit on the side that he thought he was going to die, and he didn't care. Because he would rather die at this point than obey God. You know, that is just an opinion. I'm leaning that way. But I can see it's not a thus saith the Lord situation. Let's read on, verses 13 to 16. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What do we learn about these sailors? Before that. They did not want to throw him overboard. They did not want this man to lose his life because they didn't expect him to be saved in this storm. So they did what they could. They didn't know this guy. But they had compassion for him. They didn't want to kill this man because that's what they assumed they were doing, was sacrificing him. But they had no choice. They worked and worked as hard as they could, and nothing happened. So the last resort, they tossed him over. And the sea became calm. Amazing. God used Jonah's stubbornness to bring a ship of heathen sailors to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that Jonah's stubbornness was a good thing or his rebellion was a good thing. But they saw something about God that Jonah didn't. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." These sailors came to repentance because of what they saw. Let's read on. Jonah, finish chapter 1 and go on to chapter 2, verse 10. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, this prayer of Jonah is pretty amazing because he shows confidence in his rescue at this point. But there's always a question. Is this possible? Could there be a fish big enough to swallow a man whole? Well, researchers and scientists have figured out some things. And I read this article last night that showed some interesting things. God says he prepared this fish. And really the translation, sometimes some translations say whale, but it really is more of a general Hebrew word that's like sea creature. So it might not have been a creature that we are familiar with, but there are a couple of large sea creatures that we are aware of that could, like a man could fit in their mouth. Like some of the larger whales or even sharks could get a person in their mouth, but they couldn't swallow them because their esophagus is too little. However, there are a couple of whales. There, you might be familiar with the sperm whale, which can weigh up to 80 tons and be 80 feet in length. And in 2019, and the sperm whale's esophagus is big enough so that a slender person could get to the stomach, and the stomach is very big, very, very, very big. And in 2019, a sperm whale was discovered having a 220 pounds of netting, plastic, tubing in its stomach, and rope. So when the Bible describes Jonah's head is wrapped in weeds, it was probably wrapped with a whole bunch of other junk in this stomach of the fish. And the Bible says that Jonah went down, it says in verse 6, to the bottom of the mountains. And sperm whales are known for the deepest diving large whales in the whole whale kingdom. They dive down more than 10,000 feet, holding their feet for, or their breath for around 2 hours. Now the end of chapter 2 says the fish vomited Jonah onto the dry land. And sperm whales can and do vomit. As a matter of fact, the sperm whale is known for its vomiting. Now, I tried to find a picture of a vomiting whale, and the closest thing I came to was a whale that exploded. So this whale was... Anybody want to see that again? Yeah. The reason I wanted to show you this is the force that builds up in a whale's stomach. If it had vomited, it's very possible it could hit dry land, couldn't it? I mean, that is disgusting. But I thought you might, you know. Oh, some people are hiding. Sorry about that. Now, whales usually don't regurgitate people, but they do regularly vomit something called ambergris. And this is some pictures of actual whale vomit. And these are some of the smaller things because they can weigh more than 100 pounds. So I want to read to you the conclusion of this scientific article that I found. This is a direct quote. As we have examined, getting Jonah whole into the belly of a whale was physically possible. As for the matter of keeping Jonah alive, that's God's department. And science hasn't yet proved that God cannot do that. As the Bible states elsewhere, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. So Jonah, the Bible tells us that Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and four nights. He was a stubborn man. And I think this would be credence to show that this was a true experience, because Jesus referred to this.
Yes,
that it was a prophetic sign. Remember the religious rulers came to Jesus and said, we want a sign for who you are. Give us a sign. And Matthew 12, 39 and 40, he says, he answered to them and said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah's experience was also being a prophet of a prophetic nature. Let's read on chapter 3. We'll forget about that scene that we just saw. You can't unsee it. I just thought it was, you know, because it's like, well, we won't go into it. But obviously pressure can build up inside of a whale, and out went Jonah with seaweed wrapped around his head. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Now what is the expectation? Why do we know Jonah's going to go this time? He promised. He promised when he was in the belly of the whale. Now sometimes people promise things when they're in bad situations or tight situations. Oh God, just get me out of this and I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. Well, then when God gets him out of it, it's like, oh well, you know, okay, I'm just going to go on. Well, at least Jonah wasn't that person. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Notice he did not go by boat. Jonah walked. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What is missing in Jonah's message? Repentance. There's no call here for repentance. There is, he said, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to talk about destruction, but I'm not going to tell them to repent. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. Once again, God wouldn't do that just to do that. If he gives warnings of disaster, it's so people can seek him and pray. So now this, you know, think about it. The city of Nineveh, most unrighteous place on earth, suddenly they on their own, without the warning of Jonah, believe God and seek him and repent. Because they knew something that Jonah didn't. Or Jonah knew it, but he wouldn't say it. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew that God wanted them to repent. And that was the problem. Jonah wanted to see them destroyed. He did not want to see them come to the Lord. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, 17 to 19. This shows us the heart of God for his prophets when he sends a warning. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. We could go into a lot of detail in that scripture about the responsibility of those who are given the word of the Lord. But what I wanted you to see is God's purpose in warning is so people turn from their way. Even in the book of Revelation, the Lord sends an angel in Revelation 14 who goes around the entire earth preaching the gospel, so that every person on the earth at that time would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and to repent. That's in Revelation chapter 14, 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." Even in the midst of God's judgment, his purpose is repentance. If you read the book of Revelation, we see that pattern, because the Lord will say, okay, this happened, and they didn't even repent. They didn't acknowledge who I was. They didn't turn from their way. And so one of the last thing he does is sends this angel. And we don't know. Will some repent? Perhaps. The majority? Probably not. So let's get back to Jonah, where we see that these people repented. Let's read chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands." Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. Amazing. This most evil kingdom turned to God. They fasted, they prayed, they repented. Now, why did they fast? That's correct. Fasting is to humble yourself. Fasting is not to make God do something for you. That is kind of a shift that has occurred in the church, the modern church, that many think that if I fast and pray, that will show God my sincerity and he will move on my behalf. Fasting is not for God. Fasting is for the one who fasts. We're gonna talk more about this in the coming weeks, because right now the group of pastors that I pray with every Wednesday are in the process of calling the churches in Janesville to start the year 2026 with 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so we'll talk about, maybe as soon as next week, more about fasting. It's not something that believers do as a regular basis, on a regular basis anymore. I think it's kind of a thing that has gone out of the church for the most part. I know I don't fast, confession, the way I used to. And so we want to look at that. The fasting and the sackcloth was just to show an outside action of what was happening inside. A humbling of self, but that is not good enough without the next ingredient, which is calling upon the Lord. And so we want to start 2026 with 21 days of seeking the Lord as the Church of Janesville. And if you want to put it on your calendars, we will start the first evening of the first Sunday in January, which I think might be the 4th, and go for 21 days. And every Sunday night in January, weather permitting, of course, we'll have to say, there will be a meeting at some different church for praise and prayer. There will also be, every day of the week in those 21 days, over the noon hour, there will be a church somewhere in town open that people can just come into and pray. That we want to really, we understand the times in which we live, and we need to seek God. And it doesn't mean that you don't eat for 21 days. We'll talk about what it means and expectations of fasting and why we fast and how you can fast. And some people, you know, whenever the Bible talks about fasting, it is talking about food. But there are some of you who should not be fasting food for health reasons. And as we seek the Lord, he'll show you other things to fast. Because the idea is to, Mark said he's going to turn his phone off for 21 days. the idea is to use the time for whatever activity, you know, instead of doing lunch, let's spend some time seeking the Lord. So we'll talk more about that. But I'm very excited about it, and the pastors are very excited about it as well, that we want to really seek God, to see him move in our community. He's moving in various places around the world. He's moving in various places around our nation. And we want to see the move of God here. Amen. And there is a cost. God can sovereignly do what he wants, but he needs an army. He needs people who are willing to do the work. He needs people who aren't going to go hide in the, you know, bottom of a ship when God says, I want you to go tell people about me. I want you to talk to people about me. And so he's looking for not Jonas, but, and maybe some of us are reluctant, and maybe God works with us, and eventually Jonah did what God asked him to do. But that's not the end of the story. Such an amazing thing. You would think, I mean, can you imagine, you go to this city of hundreds of thousands of people, and at your preaching, they repent and all turn to God. How would you feel? How exciting and rejoicing. And, you know, if we see a move, when we see a move of God in our town, as a result of our praying or our witnessing or whatever, or, you know, just think of Charlene, who led her friend to the Lord last week. How exciting. You know, she texted me, and I think she texted a few of you. Guess what happened? Guess what guy was able to do? So you'd think, you know, multiply that by hundreds of thousands of people. Yet, that wasn't Jonah. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. With whom was he angry? God. Dumb idea. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? Now this gives us some information that we didn't have before. Obviously there is more to the conversation in the beginning when God first told Jonah what to do. He gives us the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want God's grace to be given to the evil heathen people. He wanted to see them destroyed. Yet he knew the character of God, and he didn't like it. We talked last week about forgiveness. This man would not forgive God for God's mercy. He was so angry at God. Can I tell you this? There are times when bad things happen and whatever, and the enemy whispers in our ear, ooh, God could have stopped that, God could have this, God could have that, and he didn't. You have to not listen to that. The enemy wants you to get angry with God, wants you to blame God for bad things. We say, no, I know that God is good. There's no darkness in him. He does not bring evil. That we have to stand against that so we don't end up in a situation like Jonah, who is angry at God because of his grace and mercy. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, God revealed himself to Moses. And that's how he revealed himself. You know, some people think the Old Testament God is different from the New Testament God. Well, here's God, one of the first revelations of God to Moses in Exodus. The Lord passed before him, proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And that's as far as I'll go in that verse. That God, that's who God is. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. When the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? At least Jonah was smart enough to keep his mouth shut on that one. Because he didn't respond. It says that he just went out of the city and found a location east of the city, probably an elevated place so he could look at the city to see if maybe God would destroy him after all. Let's look at verse 5 that says that. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in it under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. He still had hope that God might kill them all. That's what he wanted. How is this different from some of the Psalms where David prays to God and asks God to destroy his enemies? If you read every single one of those Psalms, Kathy is right, by the end of it, he turns and starts worshiping God and submits to God. I would like to say that Jonah did that. But let's read on. God tries to teach Jonah an important lesson. Verses 6 to 9. The Lord prepared a plant. He prepared a fish before, now he's preparing a plant. And made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head and deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Obviously, it supernaturally grew very quickly over him. I don't know that he sat there for 40 days to see if God was going to destroy Nineveh, because that was his message, 40 days and you'll be destroyed. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, prepared a fish, prepared a vine, and now he's preparing a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared, again, a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? This time he was dumb enough to answer. And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Have you noticed how much Jonah is talking about, I want to die? This is why I kind of think in the beginning when they were going to throw him overboard, he wanted to die. He had this crazy death wish. Throw me over. Okay. He asked earlier in chapter 4, kill me. You know, it's really hard to understand this man. And God tries to work with Jonah. Remember, God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and he is that way with Jonah. And so the Lord answers him in verse 10. The Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Now, I wish, personally, there was verse 12. But there's not. That's it. Now, just some people ask about what the don't know the right hand from the left. What is that all about? Is this an insult to all the people of Nineveh? No. What God is saying, and most Bible scholars agree, that there are 120,000 people who can't discern their right from their left. Well, when did you learn to know your right hand from your left hand? As a young child. So he's saying there are 120,000 young children in Nineveh who don't even know their right hand from their left hand. You know, it could be, I always thought, well, maybe he was just saying something about Nineveh, saying, you know, these guys are so dumb they don't know what they're doing. Nancy? Ah, babies. There is the correct translation, that the word there is babies. So God is saying there's 120,000 babies, and I shouldn't have mercy on them? And isn't that interesting? And much livestock. God cares about animals. I mean, why wouldn't he? He created them. He made them. I know he loves little Otto and Riley and Peppy. And Karen's many. And yeah, everybody else's. It's like sometimes you think people just say, oh, you shouldn't care about animals. That God cared about animals. He didn't want to destroy the city because there's innocent animals. There's babies and there's animals. Again, animals are at the mercy of humankind. They need somebody to take care of them. Well, why shouldn't God have mercy on animals? I don't think he'd go as far as, you know, join PETA or anything like that. But yeah, they're part of his creation. God loves his creation, and we should too. So we should all go out and get a pet. No. Rescue the pets, right? So back to the first question, what was Jonah's root problem that caused all of this mess? Because, you know, there's no indication that Jonah repented. And I'm not going to say that I know how God thinks or how he does things, but I kind of think that if Jonah had repented, there would be a verse 12. Just my theory, my desire would be for him to repent, but I don't think he did. I don't think he did. So, okay, angry. Yes, he was depressed. And I think those things are true, but I don't think that's quite the root. Now we're getting towards it. He had a self problem. He was so self-centered. Everything was about Jonah. Everything was about, I'm going to look bad because I'm going to tell them they're going to die. And then you're not going to do it. And then I look like, you know, I said something wrong and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, he, and the whole thing with the plant shows his self-centeredness. You know, it was, yeah, I can be angry about this plant. I was in the shade. You had no right to kill this plant. Just crazy. And because of being so self-centered, it led to depression, I believe, because that's what it does. When you focus on yourself and you think the whole world, that can lead to a whole bunch of things. That's why he had no compassion. He had no compassion, and that's why he also could help hold unforgiveness towards God, because he was so centered on himself. Yeah. Correct. Yep. Yeah. If life doesn't go the way I want it to, death is an option. Yeah, it grows on, it just grows and develops. You know, working with high school kids as long as I have, you know, I ran into a lot of them who were just depressed because they couldn't see beyond, it was like almost tunnel vision the way they saw the world. And they couldn't see beyond the here and the now and what their life was at this one moment. That they could not see a future. They could not see anything better. And so then death seems like a pretty good option. Yeah. God used Jonah. Nineveh. You know, it kind of goes along with the story. It's like, well, if God asks me to do something, if I don't do it, he'll just pick somebody else. Talk to Jonah about that. He did not pick somebody else who was going to go to Nineveh. Jonah, this was your job. And he worked with Jonah to get him to do it. And again, part of it was for Jonah's purpose, because God wanted Jonah to repent. God wanted Jonah to see how gracious, yes, I am gracious and loving, and I am that to you, Jonah. And Jonah couldn't even understand that. You know, it's easy to get focused on self. When the pressures of the world, when you're bombarded with problems and personal issues and heartbreaks and things of everyday life, it is very easy to just start focusing inward, viewing events around us just through the lens of our own experience. And that's exactly what the devil would like us to do. And it's a dangerous place, and that's why he gives us each other. To help us, to help each other. Because Jonah, just total disregard for others. I mean, the heathen sailors had more regard for Jonah than he had for himself. It's like, if I can't have what I want, I would just rather die. He didn't understand that because God was gracious and merciful, God loved him and was trying to work with him through this. Was trying to get Jonah to repent, getting Jonah to change as well. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." There's so much evil around us today. We can't let our hearts get hard. We can't look at evil and say, "God, go get them." We can't be like the disciples. Remember, they wanted to call down fire from heaven when there was a Samaritan village that wouldn't accept Jesus. You want us to call fire down from heaven and just kill them all? Well, that wasn't Jesus' plan. He didn't come for that. Jesus said in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And he's still doing that. It's easy to look, you know, and I see this in Israel with, as we're hearing more and more of the reports of the things that happened to these captives. It would be very easy to allow an anger and a hatred to grow. And we can't allow that in our own hearts, and we need to pray that for the people in Israel, that they would not get hard towards God because of all of this. We have an obligation as God's people to have compassion, to think beyond our own lives. Because Romans 10 says, well, how are they going to call on him whom they haven't believed? And how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without somebody to tell them? You know, we have to look at opportunities to love people, to show the compassion of the Lord. And sometimes it's easy to get judgmental, to look at people who don't behave the way you would like them to behave, and to start condemning rather than allowing God to use you. I'm going to close with one last verse, Colossians 4:5. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let's stand and ask the Lord's help in that. Father, we thank you for all parts of your word. We thank you for the story of Jonah's life. And Lord, it's a sad story, yet it's good in that hundreds of thousands of people repented, although the thing is, it didn't hold. Maybe if Jonah had gone there and stayed there and become their mentor and their teacher, I don't know. But Lord, we know that Nineveh got evil again. And Lord, there's a lot of evil around us. And Lord, I pray for myself and for my fellow believers here that I would not get hardened towards evil, that I would not wish them to be punished rather than being led to repentance. Lord, I pray that you would use me, use us, Lord God, to minister, to reach out to those around us who are lost, to have the compassion of Jesus, that when you knew they were going to kill you, you wept over them because they rejected the love of God. So Lord, help us to help others to see how much you love them, to see that you are merciful and kind and gracious and long-suffering. Use us, Lord God, to reach our community here, to reach our families, Lord God, that, Lord, we might not have to take a deep dive to learn a hard lesson. But, Lord, we stand here and say we want to hear, we want to obey you. I thank you for each one, Lord God. Again, I thank you for everyone who ministered yesterday at the coat giveaway, Lord God. And I pray for fruit from that time, for those connections with those people. Yeah. Bring them here, Lord God, so that we can love on them and share your love even more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.